I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20 as we begin. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is in vain. So is your faith. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses about God because we have testified wrongly about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Those then who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. But as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let us pray. Father, we bless you and thank you that we have your word to instruct, to teach, to correct, to rebuke, and to train us in righteousness, and to give us hope about what you have done, about who you are, about what our needs are, and about what will still be as we wait here on this earth and anticipate Christ's return. Help us now. Add your blessing to the reading and the preaching of your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1844, Karl Marx made this statement: religion is opium for the masses. We might say, to put it in a little bit more contemporary terms, that cannabis, religion, is cannabis for the common folk. I'm not going to give a lecture on Karl Marx this morning. Don't worry. I'm interested in preaching Christ resurrected. That said, I do want to hone in on a very popular idea that I've heard from neighbors, even in this community and many other places too. Here's the idea. Maybe you invite someone to church, as I have done, and say, would you like to come and worship with us? And they say, yeah, not really my cup of tea. Thanks for the invite. I'm really happy, though, that you have found something that works for you. And I'm glad that you have the church because it's so nice to have community. And the conversation ends there. So here's the idea. It doesn't matter whether Christianity is true or not. If it does you good, good. If it's false, whatever. But can that be true? Can it be just a good thing if it's not true? Can it be what is thought to be just opium, a drug to help you get by in life? And if that works, then great. And if not, oh well. From our text this morning, which is just one verse, verse 19, we're going to see that that is absolutely not possible from the perspective of Scripture, this idea that if it's true or not doesn't matter so long as it does you good in this life, won't stack up to what Scripture teaches. And the main idea from our text this morning is that the falsehood of the resurrection would make hopeful Christians most pitiable. The falsehood of the resurrection would make hopeful Christians most pitiable. That is the idea when Paul says, if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. And so rather than saying Christianity in general as a particular religion, I'm going to just say Easter, because Christ's resurrection is the centerpoint of our hopes. It all hinges on that. Let's look at why false hope is pitiable, why hopelessness is pitiable, and then the nature of Christian hope. So first of all, false hope is pitiable. So we read in the first 8 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 how the message that the apostles preached was that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, right? And he appeared. And Paul notes that there's a problem here. If Christ has not been raised, if Easter is not true, then what they were preaching was a lie. Now that's a big problem, because in verse 15 he says, look, if this is false, we are found to be false witnesses about God. We're lying about God and what he has done if we say God raised Jesus from the dead, and that's not true. I am a wicked man for trying to persuade you all that Christ is raised from the dead and to instruct you on how to live your lives by that truth, if in fact it's a falsehood. So we're wicked men. And he says in verse 17, if Christ hasn't been raised, and we're preaching that Christ has been raised, and your faith is based on the preached word of God, if what we're preaching is false, your faith is worthless. Doesn't matter. So this is quite the problem you can see here. And it's a little bit foreign to us, because nowadays we don't suffer like the Christians in the first centuries of the church did, and like many people around the world still do today for confessing Christ. Just hear these few verses from chapter 15, verses 30 to 32. Paul said, why are we in danger every hour? I face death every day. As surely as I may boast about you, brothers and sisters, in Christ Jesus our Lord, if I fought wild beasts in Ephesus as a mere man, what good did that do me? If the dead are not raised, then let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. If believing in Christ's resurrection put the disciples and the apostles through such suffering and heartache, boy, they could have found better things to do if Christ actually hadn't been raised. Maybe things that didn't wind up killing them. So it's a lot easier to believe that Easter can just be opium when there aren't severe consequences for believing that Christ has been resurrected from the dead. It's easier in here and now to believe that lie, that it doesn't really matter whether it's true or not, when we don't have the same consequences and our lives aren't as at risk for believing these realities. But even kids can get this. Okay, so kids, think with me a second. If your parents said, we're going to take you to Disney World, all the way from Blue Sky, we're going to drive down to Disney World, I want you guys to sit in the vehicle, it's going to be a really, 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 really long ride. It's going to take a long time to get there. But if you'll just be patient, on the other side of this journey, Disney World, carnival, fun, it's going to be awesome. Now, let's say you get in the car and you drive for days and you finally go to the amusement park. You get to Disney World, or wait, actually, you just
get taken to some random city and your parents say, okay, sorry, we're moving, we're never going back. But I told you we were going to Disney World because I didn't want you guys fussing in the car the whole time, so I thought it would be easier for us if we just said we're going to Disney World when we're not. Now, did you have hope that you would go to Disney World? You did, because your parents told you that. But if then you go in this super long car ride, and you sit patiently, and you're excited, and you've got your hopes up, and then you get there and you find out, no Disney World. Is false hope good? No. It's pitiable. Do you trust your parents anymore? No. Why would you? It's a sad story. I'm sorry you don't get to go to Disney World. So, do you get the idea here? Does it matter whether on the other side of the journey what we hoped for is true or not? Well, of course it matters. Of course it matters whether it's true or not. And it's not just a good thing if it gets you to the other side, but then you find out that the whole time it was a lie. And this is why people who don't hope in Christ also need to consider, is your hope false? Is what you are hoping in, when you hear people say, maybe you don't say this, but you hear people say, well, if it works for you, good. But if not, sorry. But that, you know, when people say that, they're assuming that this life is all there is. But how do they know that? Have they ever died? Do they know what's on the other side of the grave when they so confidently tell you it doesn't really matter whether it's true or not? How do they know? They don't know that. So why can it just be irrelevant? It can't just be irrelevant. If this is true, it changes everything. If it's false, it doesn't matter a bit. Some people too think that they know. They know God. You know, I believe in God. That's all good. I believe in an afterlife. I don't have any problems with Christianity. I think it's true, but they don't live their lives like it's true. Christ's resurrection doesn't influence their day to day. So when people are in that situation, then they have a hope. They're just expecting they're just going to go to heaven one day and they're going to enjoy God. But if that's not based on God's word, and if it's not informed by what God has said, then that's a false hope too. It's gobbledygook. And so our hope, if it's false versus if it's true, it makes all the difference. We can't just say, it doesn't matter either way. It makes a big difference. False hope is very, very pitiable. Secondly, hopelessness is pitiable. So if we can say that if your hopes are dashed because they're false, you know, and that's pitiable, well then I think we can agree too that having no hope is also pitiable. In some sense it might be more pitiable. So like Paul said, if Christ hasn't been raised, if we've hoped in Christ for this life only, we're believing this as a lie just to get us through to the other side, you know, we're most pitiable. It's most pitiable because you're confident this is true. And you're riding on that truth towards the destination. And the hope that you have is misleading you if in fact it's not true. That's most pitiable. At least somebody who's hopeless knows there's a problem here. And maybe that person will look for hope somewhere and find it. True hope. Maybe you this morning know that you don't have hope. Maybe as you come here this morning on Easter, you're discouraged. You're depressed. Maybe you came here looking for hope. And you've come to the right place.
Maybe you know you're hopeless, but you didn't come here looking for hope, per se. Well, you stumbled on buried treasure, because here in Christ resurrected, we find hope. If you know that you're hopeless, here's what the Bible says. In Ephesians 2:12, those who are without Christ, they are without hope, without God in the world. The person who doesn't have Christ also doesn't have hope and doesn't have God. Now, sometimes, just because you're not self-consciously aware that you're hopeless, doesn't mean you're not hopeless. You can be hopeless and not know it. Let me explain. When you know somebody who is going down a very dangerous path, let's say, the person is intense on doing something that is going to lead to a very bad consequence. You try to talk to this person. You try to maybe give things to this person or remind this person of what is going to happen, and you persuade and you do all that you can, and nothing seems to work. How do you describe that person? In frustration, you might just say, hopeless. I mean, what can we do? Doesn't mean that somebody has to know, I have no hope, to be in a hopeless situation. And I think that as we look at our world right now, and we see so many people anxious, depressed, things in the world are, you know, it seems like things globally and in Canada and neighbors, it's just things are, the tension is high, right? When people say it doesn't matter whether their resurrection is true or false, they think, this life is all there is, and we're just animals, just evolution. We're here by chance. We're going to leave, certainly, and then that's going to be it. Isn't it kind of contradictory that people are so anxious about all that? If there is no purpose in life, then why do you care if it's purposeless? Why do you care if you're going to die? It doesn't matter. There's no meaning. When people are so anxious about life, it actually betrays the fact that something deep down inside of us tells us that there is more, that there is something important for why we're here. What if that is a seed that God has planted? Ecclesiastes says that God has placed eternity in the heart of man. What if that anxiety, that sense of hopelessness, is actually God's blessing to remind people that something matters? God matters. Life matters. There's purpose here, and we need to look to God for that purpose. Without that, we will be hopeless and therefore pitiable. And so thirdly, Christ resurrected offers hope in this life for the next. So the resurrected Christ resurrected offers hope in this life for the next life. So here's the thing. Hope, or the lack of hope, hopelessness, if you don't have hope, hopelessness is not your biggest problem. Hopelessness is symptomatic of being without Christ. And it is our sin and our shame that has severed the relationship with God. That's why we're without hope. Hopelessness isn't the biggest problem. It's the consequence of a bigger, deeper problem of our separation from God. Why did the resurrection matter so much? Christ's death and resurrection. Well, we read here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. This is what the scriptures said. So according to the scriptures, Christ died for our sins. Now, it can't just be that he died for our sins. To leave it there does us no good if that's the end of the story. If Christ isn't raised, why? Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. We needed Christ not just to die, certainly to die for our sins, but also to rise again so that we, though we have done wrong against God, though we are in our shame and our hopelessness, Christ died for us, for our sins, and rose again so that we could have life through him. This is how we have hope, when we acknowledge our wrongs against God and confess our sins. God will forgive us when we confess that Christ Jesus is Lord, Lord over death, Lord over life. And we read this good news in Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 to 23. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds, expressed in your evil actions. But now, Jesus has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you heard. The hope of the gospel that Christ Jesus, by his death and resurrection, has reconciled us to God. That can give you hope. A lot of people don't recognize, don't admit that they are in a state of severed relationship with God. But it's like a kid when, all of you know this experience if you have kids, when you're speaking to your kid and your kid is ignoring you, then does that mean you're not a parent? No, it just means the kid is living disobediently. Well, so with us, we are God's creatures. Whether we acknowledge that God is God doesn't make him any less God. We need to repent and look to him, and that is how we will have hope, hope in this life for the next life. If Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, this would all be mush. Doesn't matter. But verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, but as it is, Christ has been raised from the dead. And if you are hoping in him, you have an anchor for the soul. You can have confidence going through the struggles and the trials of this life, that beyond the grave, beyond your visible circumstances and troubles, that there is hope for the life to come, and hope to sustain you in this life. In conclusion, I hope that at least you see that it matters whether or not Easter is true. It matters big time. If it's not true, forget all the Christianity stuff. It is worthless. What we are doing right now, go find truth somewhere else. Don't waste your time here. But if it's true, then think about all the people who aren't here and what their state is without Christ, without God, without hope in the world. Two points of application as we think about this morning. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. What's the flip side of this? Christian hope nullifies, negates, removes the need for pity parties. If Christ has not been raised, you are most pitiable. If Christ has been raised, you are least pitiable.
Amen.
You have hope. And as somebody pointed out, Elton pointed out this week in conversation, it's also true that if you have hope only for the next life, that also is pitiable. Christian hope, there's a time when hope, 1 Corinthians 13 says, hope will pass away. Hope is for things that are unseen. There's a time when hope, we won't need it anymore. We'll have the object of our hope, and hope will have served its temporary purpose. But it serves a very important purpose in this life. We need that hope. And how easy is it for us? I find myself doing this. Somebody asks, how are you doing? And I find it easy to just start complaining about hard things in life. Do you do this? I know I do this. And I've asked you guys how you're doing before, and I've heard this, so I know you do this too. Right? You say, how are you doing? And you start complaining, and you maybe at the very end you throw in something about, you know, God is good, because you want to make yourself seem mature after you've made your long laundry list of how things are really, really bad. If you throw in Christian hope at the end, you're a sagacious person, you're wise, and mature, right? But this is what we do so often. We throw ourselves pity parties. Somebody asks you out, so that's what we do in the church. When it's outside of the church, somebody asks you, how are you doing? You probably give that same laundry list. And then at the end, there's no comments about Christ. Where's that Christian hope now? We're not thinking about it. We're not thinking about there. We're testifying to Christ. When we have these situations when our hope is gone, there are a lot of reasons why this could be the case. It could be because we're lazy or we're forgetful. We're just forgetful. We're not thinking about what is true in Christ. It could be we don't believe, or we're lacking belief. Our faith is weak. We're not trusting. Interestingly, it could be because we lack love. Why? Because 1 Corinthians 13:7 says that love hopes all things. No hope? Where's your love for God? Stemming from His love for you. Instead of throwing yourself a pity party, encouraging others to do this, rather than getting to the long end of a list of woes, remember up front, Christ resurrected changes everything, and there's no grounds for us to have the pity parties that we throw for ourselves and want others to throw for us. There's not a place. Secondly and lastly, Christian hope necessitates patience. Christian hope doesn't mean you don't struggle. Christian hope doesn't mean it's not hard. Christian hope doesn't mean you get a free pass from this life into the next. It means that you have a reason to endure the hard things that you're going through with confidence in Christ, knowing how much God has loved you. I hope I never forget, when I was in seminary, I ended up going to a biblical counselor because I was very anxious about several particular things in my life. And the counseling was fruitful. The counselor had a really good grounding in God's word and was able to show me how I could view things from God's perspective, from Scripture's perspective, and actually got me out of that, and I haven't suffered from anxiety the same way since. Thank the Lord. But it was one of the last sessions that we had when one of the things that I was trying to work through, I didn't quite know what to do in a particular circumstance, and so I told the counselor, I really need wisdom, and I plotted out the different options, and I wasn't sure quite what to do. And he told me something that floored me and quite humbled me. He said, Kyle, you don't lack wisdom. You lack patience. You're not patient. Patience? Patience. It's astounding how much in Scripture, when you're looking at hope, it occurs in a context where it also is talking about perseverance and endurance and patience. Hope in its basic sense, since I haven't defined it so far for us, hope means to wait with a sense of expectancy. Hope basically involves waiting, and to do that, we need patience. Just like when you don't have hope, it can stem from your lack of love, from your lack of faith, from laziness, or whatever other things, you have to ask the Lord why you might be suffering from hopelessness if you are. But hopelessness, if you don't have hope, that is a guaranteed sign of impatience. Those other things might be the root cause of hopelessness, but if you are hopeless, you lack patience. The Christian life and journey is long. It's hard. It requires grace. And I want to read for you these words from Romans 8, 23 to 25. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits are awaiting this new creation. We also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. In other words, we too are awaiting our own resurrection. Christ was the first fruits. He was the first to be resurrected from the dead. We're still waiting our physical resurrection. We are eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope. Because who hopes for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We're saved in hope. Hope, faith, they're intricately related. We won't need faith once we see Christ. We won't need hope once we see Christ. The object of our faith and of our hope will be fulfilled. For now, we need to eagerly wait. We need to wait for that Disney World and try to enjoy the ride. We need to do it with patience. And may God, the God of hope, give you hope and patience. as you await not Christ's resurrection, but his return. Let us pray. Father, we thank you and bless you that we have this sure anchor for this soul, for hope in heaven, that Christ is there praying for us, interceding for us, mediating for us, ruling all things in accordance with your will and outworking your plans. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to wait, to have patience, as we know it matters whether this is true or not. For us who believe, grant us power in salvation to hope and to wait patiently, to rejoice and to wait. Thank you for this blessed hope of Christ resurrected, and we wait for his return and pray in Jesus' name. Come, Lord, quickly. Amen.